Can you all hear me okay? You guys at the back, can all hear me? That's good, because the word today is he who has ears, let him hear. So it's important that you can hear me to start with. There was once a pastor who, towards the end of the service, invited anyone who wanted special prayers to feel free to come forward. And amongst the small crowd that came forward, a scruffy young man shuffled to the back of the line. When it was his turn, the priest asked him, "My son, what is it you'd like me to pray for?" And the man replied, "Pastor, I need you to pray for my hearing, please." The preacher nodded, touched one of the man's ears with one hand and placed his other hand on top of his head and began praying. And as he did so, his voice gathered strength, and eventually, with quite a lot of enthusiasm, the whole congregation joined in. And after a few minutes of intense prayer, the pastor removed his hands and stood back and asked the young man, "So, my son, how is your hearing now?" To which the man answered, "I don't know. My hearing ain't till next week in court." We need to be able to hear, don't we? But as the passage today said, we also need to be careful not only that we hear, but what we're hearing and how we are hearing. The parable of the sower or the soils has its own meaning and interpretation that Jesus gives us, and it serves as an introduction to all the parables, a preparation for understanding and hearing all that Jesus is teaching through parables. And it tells us that to understand the kingdom of God, it's more than just listening with these ears, but we must have our hearts prepared and ready to hear God's word. It also teaches us in regards to that hearing. It's an encouragement, it's an exhortation. Listen then, he who has ears, let him hear. But it's also a bit of a reality check, especially for preachers and those who teach God's word. It tells me as I stand here, I can preach my heart out, I could deliver the best sermon ever. But according to what Jesus says in this parable, unless the hearing is with a heart that's ready to hear, it would actually fall on deaf ears and bear no fruit. Even Jesus, the greatest preacher ever, the living Word of God, together with the Spirit of God, filled with him without measure, not one skerrick of sin to taint him, to give him a sense of ego or pride or concern in his preaching. Even Christ, even his preaching was heard with a mixed hearing. Doesn't matter how much I learn at Bible college. Doesn't matter how well any of us deliver the message or how relevant we make it or how contemporary the presentation. There will be a mixed hearing. It's not so much to do with what's coming from up here. It is that. But it's also how it's being received. Preacher and hearer alike. Nor is it a matter of seeing how many people shake your hand and say, "Thanks for that, that was just a wonderful word this morning." That's an encouragement in itself. But there are those who receive the word with joy, as the parable tells us, and not having any root in themselves, they believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. I think it was Whitfield who was once told after delivering a sermon, man came up and said, "Mr. Whitfield, that was so wonderful. There are so many responding so positively to your word." To which Mr. Whitfield replied, "I'm glad you can tell so soon. I like to give it about 20 years. I was encouraged to hear Matt as he shared with us those young fellows living with him. Who knows what that means in 30 years' time, was Matt's words. With patience, they bear fruit, the parable says. Harvest doesn't spring up like that, does it? With patience. So it's not just about the delivery. It's not just about the contemporary presentation or the application. It's to do with hearing. And it's not just a matter of making sure the hearing aids are turned up, you're sitting up straight so that you're attentive. This hearing is crucial. Crucial. Have a look at verse 12. If you've got your Bibles there, open up to Luke 8. That's the parable that we're looking at. You'll know it well, and that in some sense, familiarity can make us lose touch with what is actually being said sometimes. In verse 12, There are those who hear the word, but it's snatched away, so that they may not believe and be saved. This hearing is connected with our salvation. Effectively, our salvation depends upon us hearing the word of God, does it not? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone is sent? And whilst there's four different soils here, there's actually only two different outcomes. Those who hear the word and bear fruit, and those who hear the word and don't. Now, this hearing that's required is a gift. It's a revelation that comes as God's word comes to us. But that gift is no excuse for not hearing. Why else would Jesus say, "He who has ears, let him hear"? Later on, he says, "Listen carefully how you listen." This gift of true hearing is to be sought with some effort, with some diligence, and without distraction. And so it'd be good to pray, and James already has, but I just want to pray again that this morning God might grant to us a hearing of his word, and that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, as Paul prays to the Ephesians, for the Ephesian saints, but also that the ears of our hearts and minds might be opened as well. Let's do that. Father, we thank you for your word that comes to us so graciously, so continually sustaining us for life. We thank you that you've brought us here this morning, and through song and fellowship and sharing and prayer, we have already heard your word and through the reading of your scriptures. And we pray today that you might grant to us a hearing, that our eyes and the ears of our hearts might be opened, that the hearing we have today is not just short-lived and temporary, Father, but one that lasts with patient endurance and bears much fruit in the years to come. In your kingdom, Father, pray that we might hold fast to your word this morning. In the living word's name we pray. Amen. So as we look at the parable of the sower this morning, it's a well-known parable. I'm not sure what you remember of it. You may have heard it in Sunday school and even done little activities with seeds of wheat or something and little cotton wool, seeing the sprouts grow up the next week. I wonder what it is you remember about this parable. The seed, sown, the sower is Jesus, God himself bringing the word, the four different soils perhaps. I want to add to that, if it hasn't been already made known, Peter mentioned to it as he read, that this parable is all about hearing. When we read this parable, it's about hearing. Look how many times just that word occurs in verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then there's the Isaiah reference from Isaiah 6. So seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And then each of Jesus' interpretations of the different soils. Each time he says, these are those who hear the word. Each of them hear that word. And then at the end, in that little section, which may be separated in your scriptures, but it can't actually be separated from this parable. Because at the end there it says, take care then in verse 18, how you hear. That bookends this parable with listen then, those of you with ears. And it goes on to talk about fruitfulness, doesn't it? He who has more, he who has some, more will be given. There's the fruitfulness promised for those who hear. This hearing's an essential part, not just for us here today, but it was for Jesus' own ministry. From this point forward especially, huge crowds are gathering to hear him from town after town. How many of them will hear what he has to say? It's essential for the 12 disciples who are with him. He's about to send them out to go and preach the good news of the kingdom. It's important that they understand that there will be a mixed hearing as they go out. The same goes for the 70 or the 72 that Grant spoke of a couple of weeks ago. They need to hear this word, and as they are sent out, they too need to understand there will be a mixed hearing. So much so that in some towns, Jesus says you may need to actually shake the dust off your feet. And it's all part of the action of the word of God, the proclamation of the kingdom. It doesn't return void, we're promised. But that doesn't mean it always bears fruit in the hearers. Part of it not returning void is that it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, exposes everything that is in darkness. And there's a rejection of the hearing of the word of God. So this parable is a great encouragement, but it's also a bit of a reality check, particularly for preachers, but I think for all of us. It doesn't matter how well we present this word, it won't return void, and it will do its work, but maybe not that word, that work which we would really love to see and bearing fruit, especially in the short term. There are those who won't bear fruit. It's a sobering reality check. But this parable is not all doom and gloom. There's great encouragement. Because there are those who hear the word. They receive it and they hold it fast with an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart. And they bear fruit with patience. Luke's version of this parable says 100-fold. I think it's Matthew where it says 30, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. 30 is not bad. 60 is a pretty abundant crop. 100-fold? Amazing. There is a harvest. So whilst there's a sobering reality check, there's actually a promise and an encouragement in this gospel, in this parable. Because there will be a harvest. An abundant harvest. And there's actually no shortage in the harvest. Did you hear that? Because in Luke 10, there's actually a shortage of workers because the harvest is abundant. It's ripe and ready. That's the promise in this parable. Only two chapters later, Jesus is saying, the harvest is there. Pray that there might be workers. Young guys around us, did you hear Matt's prayer there? Cry of the heart, where are the young fellas? No young single guys to come and teach. Pray that the Lord of the harvest might send workers to the field. With great patience, dare I say. Have to say. With great patience. Pray with Matt, pray with us all. But we've heard that this morning. With any parable, it's good to see the context of who Jesus is talking to. It's good with any passage to work out the context, but with the parables especially. Let's have a look at the first couple of verses of chapter 8. Soon afterward, Jesus, here he is, going through cities and villages, town after town, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom. Part of that proclamation, in the chapters gone by already, has been his teaching, very public teaching of the word, proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand, but there's also been healings that go with that proclamation. It's part of the proclamation, isn't it, that the kingdom of God is at hand? There's a man who's been healed of leprosy. There's a paralytic who's been told to get up and walk. Jesus has even forgiven people their sins. That caused quite a stir, as does the healing of a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. People are cured from evil spirits. A centurion's servant is healed in quite amazing circumstances. He says, Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word and it will happen. He knows something about the word of God, the word of one in authority, the word of the king. And in chapter 7, a widow's son is raised to life, being carried out of the home in his coffin. Jesus goes up and simply touches the coffin. Everyone stops. And Jesus says, young man, I say to you, get up. And he does. Now tell me something. How does a dead man hear that? Jesus is talking to the dead man. I say to you, get up. He can't, can he? Unless it's the very living word of God that brings life. Together with the spirit of life, that word actually brings life to dry bones. to a corpse in a coffin, to Lazarus, to all creation, out of nothing, the Word of God. We just sang it. Creation comes into being by the very Word. And that Word can even bring life to those who are dead in their transgressions and sin. As we come back to chapter 8 then, Jesus is travelling from one town to the next, proclaiming and bringing this good news. The 12 disciples are there, and there's also some women who are mentioned. And Luke goes into a bit of detail about them. Some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their own means. These women who have been helped by Jesus' ministry are now supporting him and his disciples out of their own means. Just a general act of goodwill and kindness to a bunch of itinerant preachers, just helping them on their way? Or could it be maybe a kingdom response? An expression of kingdom generosity. They have heard the word, they've held fast to it, and now it's bearing fruit in their lives. Fruit of love, generosity, gratitude, service. I don't actually think there's any coincidence that Luke has told us those details before this parable. He's telling us that the 12 are there together with these women, with Jesus, and then in verse 4, a great crowd was gathering. It's no coincidence. I think Luke's actually drawing a contrast between these folk and the great crowd that is coming together. Why? Because that's what Jesus' parable does. It draws a distinction between those who hear God's word and hold to it and bear fruit, and those who don't. There are going to be those from the great crowd who, like the women, hear the word, receive it and hold it fast. But there will be many more who don't. And so Luke highlights that distinction for us. So that's the parable, that's the context of this parable. And the fact that some don't hear that word, it's even caught up, even that is caught up in the good news of the kingdom. To the towns who didn't receive, as we said before, those who didn't receive, those that Jesus sent out, that'll wipe the dust off their feet, leaving no peace for that town. They've heard the same word, the good news of the kingdom of God. As they leave, they're to be told, the good news of the kingdom has actually come to you. Jesus said it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for the towns that reject the word. Because in not receiving the good news of the kingdom, that good news, the same news, actually becomes bad news. Still true news, but it becomes a word of judgment instead of mercy. A word of terror instead of hope, and a word of bondage instead of liberty. Because the good news of the kingdom of God divides its hearers and sifts those who come to hear Jesus. And today it's doing the same work among the nations, and even here amongst us this morning. This call to hear is not only for unbelievers, not only for people who are hearing the gospel for the first time, is it? For all of us, today, every day. Can you think back in your own life where times where you've been hard-hearted? Or maybe you've received the word with joy, but then you get back the next week and work's there and it's just all gone. It's short-lived. Can you remember an Easter camp? It's normally Easter camp where these things happen. You receive it with great joy. And then you've got to go back to school the next week, don't you? The world's right before your eyes. And it seems the Easter weekend's just disappeared. But then sometimes you know it digs deep. It takes root. And it bears fruit. And people see it in your life and you see it in other people's lives. Every day, as long as it's called today, the writer of Hebrews says, do not harden your hearts, but encourage one another. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We must never stop hearing God's word. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. There's no shortage of the word being sown in this parable. If you have a look in each of the circumstances, and the seed that falls on the path are those who hear, but then the devil takes it away. The rocky soil, they hear the word of God and receive it with joy. They even believe for a while, Jesus says, but times of testing cause them to fall away. Then there's those that fall among the thorns, and they too hear the word, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, too bothered with riches and pleasures. And then there's the good soil, who hearing the word hold fast to it with a noble and upright heart. They retain the word and with patience bear fruit. That word patience is not just sitting back waiting for it all to happen. It's more like patient endurance. They bear fruit. Have you ever sown a crop? It doesn't happen overnight, does it? You've got to wait. You've got to work it. You've got to water it. You've got to feed it. And with patience, they'll bear fruit. We've got a couple of veggie patches at home. Bron's the one with the green thumb. But sometimes I'm out there with a fork or the spade helping cultivate the soil a bit. And in our patches, we've got one where there's a nice sort of sawdust path through the middle. That's the more well-maintained one. There's the one down the back. And there's other paths there. Just so we can sort of get to the middle of the patch, we keep a little narrow part that we just walk to and fro so you don't step on all the seedlings as you're planting them out. And over the years, those little paths, they've got hard, solid, compacted with the heavy traffic over and over again. So much so that you try to put the fork through it and it's almost impossible. Almost impenetrable, especially for any seed or seedlings that you're going to put in. As I said earlier, we need to do more than just consider that we hear the word. It's no good just to throw the seed out on those parts of the garden. They need to be dug up and worked. It's actually important that we take heed of what we hear. What's the traffic, the trampling on our hearts, on our ears today? There is a bombardment of media, isn't there? And all of that through our eyes, through our ears, works down to our heart and can harden it. We're not immune to it. We might think we are. But little by little it does its work, and over the years the well-trodden path becomes impenetrable. The thumping traffic, constant, heavy traffic of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They might all pass away with the world, John tells us. But in their journey, our journey in this world, they can leave not only a path of destruction, but a path of impenetrable hardness behind. That hardness is painful when it's broken, isn't it? Thanks be to God that in his graciousness he does actually penetrate that hardness of heart for many. There's also those, the short-lived, the temporary hearing, the superficial or shallow faith, those who are unable to persevere in times of testing. There's nothing wrong with the testing. In the parable, Jesus links the scorching sun with the testing. It's the same sun that actually helps other plants to grow and thrive and mature that causes those with shallow roots to wither up and die. There's nothing wrong with the sun, but it's the depth of the roots. Peter tells us that the testing we receive and endure proves our faith to be genuine. Here in the parable, the testing proves the lack of authenticity of the faith. Merely short-lived and shallow, an emotional response. You know, sometimes there's a certain joy that comes with naivety when you haven't sort of worked out all the pros and the cons and the costs and the hazards. But that can be short-lived, can't it? As the costs start to weigh up. But then there's the deep, true joy that comes when you've actually done the calculations. And you realise that the gift you're receiving far outweighs any of the troubles that might come. When the field with the pearl of great price is there,
you do the maths and you realise that everything you've got is worth nothing compared to that. So you go and get rid of all of that so that you can grab and purchase and receive that great gift, because you know the eternal value of what's been promised. And knowing that, with joy you can endure the opposition and the testing that comes. Psalm 19 talks of the words and the precepts and the commands of God. They are more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. It says there's great reward in keeping them. Great reward to keep them. We've actually got to hear them, don't we? Hear the commands of God, hear the precepts, hear the word, and keep them. Part of our hearing is to obey, believe and obey. These things are not things that we'll see on the outside of people's lives either. The shallow roots, they're unseen, aren't they? Patience, wisdom, diligence in faith and sincerity, like the roots of a plant, are often elements in someone's life we can't see. But we need to wait patiently, pray that there might be a hearing, pray that there might be a harvest in their life, that they might bear fruit as they hear the word of God. For the young guys living with Matt, prayer over the years that there might be a harvest, because there's great trial, we've heard. You know, they would have to weigh up the cost, wouldn't they, of hearing that word and receiving it, because there's great cost. And we pray that they might see the eternal value of such a reward and such a gift as God's word, forgiveness and grace, eternal life. Which brings us to the next group, where the thorns are there, the pressures of life, the worries of the world. There's a crowded garden, full of plants, but also full of thorns. And the plants can't bear fruit because all their energy goes in just to survive. Just to survive. Do you ever get through a week and feel like you've put out every bit of energy you've got just surviving? Jesus says in another parable, we can't actually pull out the weeds and the thorns too early, because then we tear up everything at the same time. But there will be a time coming when the weeds and the thorns are pulled up, and they're burnt away, and we can thrive. The thorns in this third group are life's worries and riches and pleasures. Each of the Gospels, the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark and Luke, have this parable. And each of them have their own little nuance. Each of them say, take care, or hear then if you have ears to hear. But then one of them says, take care of what you hear. And Luke says, listen carefully then how you hear. So we need to be careful that we are hearing, what we are hearing, how we are hearing. Maybe even who we are hearing. Because the worries of this world, the riches and pleasures, come from a voice other than God, don't they? There's a tempter. There's an accuser. There's a whole world that offers things to us, very subtly, very deceitfully, saying, God is not giving you enough. There's something more to be had. It's better. So we need to take care of who we're hearing and what we're hearing. We also need to note that the thorns weren't there when the seeds were sown. They grew up with them. Just like in the other parable that I mentioned, the evil one comes and sows seeds, an enemy comes and sows seeds the night after the original seeds have been sown. You see someone hear God's word for the first time, pray that the enemy may not come and scatter other seeds in their life. Pray that there might be rich and nutrient soil for the good seed to take hold. Because these thorns grow up and they choke the other plants, sucking the very life out of them, hogging all the good nutrients, squeezing the life out of the good stuff, so it's eventually an overgrown bramble and there can be no fruit. James says, let everyone be quick to hear. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There's no fruit in anger. Therefore, here's the thorns. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive that word. Put away filthiness, rampant wickedness. Put away the other word, receive with meekness the implanted word, able to save your souls. Now, I've got to be honest with you, because this fourth group provides a bit of a mystery for me. The good soil. How can any human heart be called good before it's actually heard the word of God in the first place? I spent a long time trying to work that one out, because the scriptures tell me that there's no one righteous, not even one, no one who seeks God. But yet there's a good heart that hears and receives this word, this seed. He definitely doesn't hear it and receive it because he is good. Scriptures are clear there. But there is a heart that's prepared by God, isn't there, to hear God? There is a heart that is ploughed deep by the work of the Spirit, and it hears God's word. And there's the heart, even like the young dead man, that Jesus says to him, "Get up." Even a dead heart can hear the living word. And even those who are dead in their transgressions and sin, as I said before, can hear God's word. They can reject it as well. But what they reject, the whole reason for the parables, part of Jesus' explanation, is that they don't hear because they've already turned away. Think back to Isaiah and his ministry. Isaiah comes as a prophet to a people that have already rebelled against God. He says, "You're going to keep talking to them. You're going to keep giving them my word." There's no reluctance there. There's no let up with the giving of the word. But it comes to those who have already rejected it. And it comes with a work and a power which actually sifts and doesn't allow them to see what's going on because of their hard hearts. But even for Isaiah, there's a purpose in that sifting. Even in the rebellion, the hard-heartedness, the lack of understanding, the lack of perceiving. Why? How long? Well, till there's just a remnant left, and even then that's going to be burnt up. But then there's the holy seed, which comes from the stump of Jesse. The word comes even to hard hearts so that there might be a seed that remains. How can any man have a good heart? How can a man dead hear Jesus' words? How can a man who's dead in his transgressions and sin, or a woman dead in their transgression and sin, hear the living word? Only that a seed might fall to the ground and perish himself and then bear much fruit. Who is it who's speaking these parables? Jesus, the living word of God. Who's the king of the kingdom that he's preaching about? Jesus, the living word of God. In Proverbs we're told, "If you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding," Proverbs 2, "if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." How do we prepare our hearts for this hearing? How can anyone? Well, pray. Cry out for insight. Cry out for understanding. Isn't that what the disciples did when they asked, "What does this parable mean?" Have you ever prayed that God might grant you insight and understanding? Have you ever prayed that God might grant you a good and noble heart that receives his word? David did. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Have you ever asked for wisdom without doubting that God, who gives generously, will grant it to you? Because James tells us to do that. I said this parable is about the hearers, but it's also about the king and the kingdom of God and those who hear the king. How can any man dead in their transgression and sin hear the word of God? Well, there is, as I said, that holy seed from Isaiah 6, and that seed's actually, the theme of the seed has come right through scriptures, right from Eden. And that seed is actually scattered and sown among the path, among the rocks, among the thorns. It's trampled underfoot, taken away by Satan. Received with joy 1 minute, Hosanna the Son of David, as he walks and rides a donkey into Jerusalem. And then rejected the next. Received with joy for a short time, only to be choked and taken away, dried up, crucified. That same word, was he was surrounded and supported by friends 1 minute and then deserted, betrayed and denied. For the love of money, for the worry of being identified with him. You know, it's in John's Gospel, straight after that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What's the word here that's heard and not received, which is taken away and choked by the pleasures and worries of life? The question shouldn't be what is the word, but who is the word? Because it's Christ himself. He's not just the teller of the parable. He's not just the giver of the message. He is the message. He is the life-giving word. And it's he, Christ, the King, who is the seed that dies. If it dies, if he dies, it produces many seeds. How can there ever be a good and noble heart in the first place to hear God's word? Only because that holy seed that from the stump of Jesse has fallen to the ground and died, only to be raised up again for the forgiveness of sins, to take away the sins of the world, so that there might be a harvest so plentiful that no man can count. Friends, I've got no doubt in my mind that as we sit here this morning, there's been a mixed hearing. Not just this morning, but in our lives up until now. There'll be some of us here who have heard God's word, have held to it fast and are bearing fruit in our lives. We must never get cocky or boastful in that, because it's a gift from God. Receive it with gratitude and be thankful and go on in faith and patience, patient endurance. But there will be others here, maybe even here for years, with hard hearts, where God's word of love and forgiveness just bounces off and is snatched away. Others who are on the surface, part of the garden, the soil of our hearts, though, is shallow. It's interesting to note, all this seed is in one plot, isn't it? The good soil, the thorns, the path, it's all there in the same area. Maybe there's those of us here where the soil of our hearts is shallow and the word's never taken root. Or perhaps life's worries and the drive for comfort, for pleasure and worldly goods crowds out the goodness of that word in our lives. We want to believe it, but we just don't want to let go of what seems to be holding us up. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. Friends, we've heard the word. We've heard the word of the kingdom, of the King. He comes to us, and the word comes to us in the Father's goodness, love and mercy. And it actually comes and exposes all of our excuses, exposes our hard hearts and our worries and vices. Nothing is left hidden before that word. But as those things are exposed, God doesn't leave those patches bare. He sows his word into them. And so Christ says, listen then, if you have ears to hear, and consider carefully how you listen. I want to finish just with a short passage from Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There's a promise of a great harvest. We're to hear that promise. We're to receive that word with good and noble hearts and with great patience. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are generous and unrelenting in the sowing of your word into our lives. And as we prayed earlier, Father, we asked for a hearing of this word. Father, we ask now where there has been hardness in our lives and in our hearts, or where there's been shallow receiving, or where we're too distracted with the things around us, the worries of this world and the pleasures of life, to receive your word fully. Father, we pray you expose those things to us, convict us by your Spirit. And may your word do its work in our hearts. Father, as we hear this word, we pray that the work of your Spirit and your word together may bear much fruit in our lives. Grant to us, Father, the faith and patience necessary for that work to take place. Together, Father, may we share with one another, encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that we might not be deceived by sin. We pray this too for our young ones who have just joined us and for those still out there, Father. As we've heard today, it's generations before fruit is sometimes seen. We long to see that in our young ones. We pray for those that Matthew will be returning to in a couple of weeks' time. Pray for patience for him too, Father, but also confidence in your word and the service that you've given him to just share out of his own life and your goodness to him with others, especially those living with him. Father, we entrust the harvest to you as Lord of the harvest and pray that many workers might be sent out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.